morning, church. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Psalm 139. We've been going through a sermon series in our core values for our church for the last several weeks now, and this week, in light of the events of what has happened on Friday, we are pausing that series, and we are going to take a look at Roe versus Wade. Back in 1972, a young woman filed a lawsuit against the state of Texas. Her name was Norma McCorvey. She filed a lawsuit against Texas. Her name, Norma, was, instead of using her real name, they used a pseudonym. The pseudonym was Roe. The attorney general of the state of Texas at the time that this occurred, 1972, his name was Wade. The lawsuit came to be known as Roe versus Wade. It climbed the ranks of the courts until it finally arrived at the Supreme Court. And in 1973, Roe versus Wade was codified into law, and abortion was declared a constitutional right. Curiously, Norma McCorvey later became a Christian, and she spent much of her adult life speaking out against abortion and advocating for the repeal of the court decision that she was responsible for. Since then, thousands of others have given their lives in fighting, devoted to ending abortion in America. 2 days ago, Roe versus Wade was overturned. The Supreme Court acknowledged that abortion is, in fact, not a constitutional right. This decision was a massive victory for the rights of the unborn. And while this does not automatically mean that abortion is illegal in every state, it does, in fact, mean that the rights, the decisions, will go back to the individual states to choose whether or not abortion will be legal in their state. So far, 26 states have already agreed or have already banned it or are in the process of banning abortion at all stages. It's pretty amazing. What this means is that this morning, thousands of babies who are scheduled to die today will instead live. Some of you are here and you're not quite as happy as some of the people that are around you. Some of you might be thinking, whoa, Brandon, slow down. I didn't think that you were a political church. I didn't think you were a political pastor. I have no intention of being a political church. I have no intention for Celebration Church to endorse a political party or endorse a specific political candidate. From this pulpit, I will speak of the scriptures, and I will speak about how the scriptures influence our culture. But let me be clear, abortion is not a political issue. It is a biblical issue. Let's read the text, Psalm 139, as we will see it to be so. Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." King David wrote this. He wrote this as a psalm of praise to God. King David knew, before there was ever any ultrasounds or modern science, he knew what every one of us inherently knows at the core of our being, that life is life, and life is indeed precious. No matter if it is one day or 100 years that someone will live on this earth, within the womb, God sees life. He values it. He is the author of it. He ordained all the days of its life, just like he has ordained all the days of your life. God plays an intimate role in forming every child, weaving them together. He lovingly constructs each one of us, intentionally giving us physical form attributes, personalities, and planning our days before we ever take a breath. You don't need to go any further than asking a young child whether or not a baby that's in their mother's belly should be murdered or not. If they should be killed or not, that child will say no. We've known these things all our lives. Inherently, we know them. But I think often, if you are like me, you have had moments in this argument, in this conversation in the last 50 years where your heart has broken in one way or another, regardless of where you stand on this issue. Things seem more complicated. I remember personally the hours spent volunteering at college campuses, advocating for pro-life stances. I remember the moments that I have pleaded, the hours that I have pleaded with young mothers and young fathers who are trying to determine whether or not to get an abortion. I have wept with them after their decision to terminate their child. I've watched as they grew hard and calloused toward God over the years. They run from Him. They seek to justify their actions. Perhaps, like me, you have memories of this. I like this. And they are burned into your mind. You just can't get them out. I'd like to be clear, church. Abortion is a big deal. It is a big deal. Of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder is the only one that our country has defined as a constitutional right. Maybe you're here, you disagree. Maybe you don't think abortion is wrong. I want to give you three reasons this morning why abortion is, in fact, wrong. Perhaps you're here and you are pro-choice. You disagree with the pro-life stance. Perhaps these last few days have been a heavy burden for you instead of a time of rejoicing. Perhaps even now you're fuming inside at me and at this message. Why, Brandon, would you bring this at this moment? Everything's falling apart. Our world is getting worse and worse. Perhaps you believe that there should be access to abortion for all. That it is a matter of women's rights, it's a matter of safe health care, it is a matter of my body, my choice. Regardless of where you are at this morning, the issue comes down to one question. Is it a person or is it a clump of cells? Is it a person or is it a clump of cells? If it is in fact a person, there is no moral justification at all for shedding innocent blood. None. Doesn't matter who the father was, doesn't matter where they came from, doesn't matter whether or not they have defects, it does not matter. Shedding innocent blood is never okay. But if it is in fact a clump of cells, then there is absolutely no reason why we should protect it. If it is only a clump of cells, then like a mole or a growth on our body that we do not like, we can cut it out. Remove it ruthlessly, surgically. The question all comes down to this. Are they people or are they a clump of cells? If you are a Christian, we go to the book. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25, it says this: when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. You see, God's law in the Old Testament, in Exodus, God is giving the law to the Israelites, and he's saying, if two men are fighting, and one hits a pregnant woman, and that pregnant woman delivers her baby. It causes her to go into labor and delivers that baby, and the baby is okay. You will be fined for that. You'll be heavily fined. Even if the baby's okay, you'll be heavily fined. But even worse, if that woman gets hit and the baby dies, his life is forfeit. Because God, even in Exodus, sees that the value of human life in the womb is just as valuable as human life outside of the womb. In Psalm 139, we saw that we were intricately woven in the depths of the earth by God. You see, the truth is, the reason why abortion is wrong is it destroys a human life. Isaiah 44:24, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens and spread out the earth by myself. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. You see, the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, God knew before he was ever born. It's possible for a child to be known before they're born. It says that God formed him, that he appointed him a prophet to the nations before his birth. Galatians 1:5 says something similar about the Apostle Paul. Paul writes, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, you see, Paul was set apart for the mission of God before he was ever born. There was a plan for him. There was a story for him to play out in his life before his very birth. You see, John the Baptist, while he was in his mother's womb, met with Mary while Jesus was in his mother's womb. And it says that John the Baptist leapt for joy in the womb because he knew who was next to him. This is life. It's not a clump of cells. God never says that. He never sees that. We never show that. God values life. We must not destroy it. Abortion destroys life. But the second reason why abortion is wrong is that it destroys the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, God created them in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. That's what it says. That means every person that God creates, you, me, that baby in the womb, every one of us are image bearers of the Most High God. The Imago Dei is what it's called, the image of God. Is a beautiful truth that humanity is made in the image of God. And that gives all people inherent dignity and value. It's not dignity based off of whether or not they're going to be successful or whether or not they're going to be born into a poor family. It's not dignity and value based off of how much they can contribute to society or if there's too many people. Their inherent dignity and value is based off of God's creation. That means that you and I, we are more than just a genetic accident. We are more than just a clump of cells. You are more than just a mother or a father. Those babies are more than just babies. They are image bearers of the Most High God. Every abortion destroys an image bearer. And keep in mind, in Genesis chapter 2, God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, filling the earth with image bearers of God, meaning image bearers which reflect the glory of God all throughout the world. And instead of filling the earth, we take image bearers of God and kill them so that they are not burdening the population. It destroys God's image. We say, oh man, there's too many people. We say that the child might have a rough life. It's better for them to have no life at all. A person's usefulness or ability to contribute to society shouldn't determine their worth or right to life. That was given by God. It destroys human life. It destroys the image of God. But thirdly, it puts us in the place of God, does it not? Friends, our humanity, our personhood, if it's given to us by God, it's not earned. So those who say that a woman or a person or a political party get to decide when life begins, we are playing God. It's not for us to decide when life begins. Oh, it happens here at the heartbeat, or it happens here at the brain activity, or it happens here when there's cognition, it happens here when you can see emotions, or it happens when they can feel pain. None of that. We're playing God. That's very dangerous, to play God like that. Only God has that authority. Psalm chapter 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Who do we belong to? We belong to God. We belong to the Most High God. And if we, in fact, belong to God, we have no right to decide when life begins, because He made us, He formed us, He knitted us together, and His plan is supreme. I understand that there are likely people in this room who don't like me very much. There are probably people who watch online or who are here this morning who have had an abortion, who have walked through this journey. I just want to say, I'm not your enemy. I want to say I love you. We, as a church, we love you. I know the reality and the despair that young women and men can feel as they struggle to find a way out of their circumstances. I know that many people feel like there is no good solution. They feel trapped. They feel alone. They feel like they have no support group. They feel lost. They're hurting. And they may cry out to God for help and seem to get no answer. I know the lies that the media peddles that makes people think abortion is really okay. My heart breaks for you. I understand. I understand. My heart breaks for you, but my heart breaks also for your child. An innocent who has done nothing, neither good nor bad. Paying for the sins of the father and the mother. Look, I don't have any desire to fight. I want to offer peace. If you're here, like, I want to offer you peace. A peace that only God can give, the peace of God purchased for you at the cross. Love, mercy, justice met at that place. This is real peace. It's not some sort of super or superficial peace. It's not the kind of peace that Planned Parenthood offers by saying that everything will be okay if you just abort your child. This is true peace. Even Planned Parenthood admits that 81% of women after getting an abortion end up with mental health issues in the future. 81%. But Christ offers true peace, supernatural peace. He offers forgiveness free of charge. He offers you a different life. I don't know your story. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know all the details, but I do know that Jesus is not shocked by abortion. He's not surprised. He knows everything about you. He loves you, and He wants to take the crushing shame and the insurmountable pain off of your shoulders. He wants to wash you in grace and make you clean and set you free. When Jesus receives you, you're united with Him. He goes to God on your behalf. Do you realize that? And God, He declares you holy, pure, clean. And let me say this, because this is important. I believe with all of my heart that your child is waiting for you in heaven. And that as he asks Jesus who he is with, when will I see my mother? Jesus will smile and he will say, tomorrow. Because one day in heaven is as 1,000 years here on earth. You will be reunited with them. And so what I'm offering here is that you should come to Jesus and let him make it right. Let him make it new and good again. There is nothing that God cannot fix. Abortion is wrong. Roe versus Wade has been repealed. Here at Celebration Church, we believe in a sovereign God. We believe that he rules and reigns over every decision, every act, every election, every court order. God is on his throne. And so when we talk about this, when we talk about the story of Roe versus Wade being overturned, many of us will tell a story about 9 Supreme Court justices and the voting that occurred. Some of us will talk about a story of a president who elected justices. Some of us will tell a story about how we voted or how we advocated. But please remember that at the core of this story is not us. It is God. God is on his throne and he is sovereign over this situation. He rules over all of it. The overturning of Roe versus Wade is the greatest victory for biblical justice in my lifetime, in our lifetime. It is more significant than any election, more significant than any law that has been passed. You see, both in 2020 and 2021, 845,000 Americans died with COVID. In that same amount of time, 1.26 million American babies were aborted. Since Roe versus Wade, there have been 65 million abortions. That's more than 26 states combined. 50 years of death, 1973 to 2022. Last week, before Roe versus Wade was overturned, 1 in 5 pregnancies ended in abortion. Of unplanned pregnancies, 43% ended in abortion. Of unplanned pregnancies, only 2% ended in adoption. That was last week. But this week, all of those numbers change. It does not mean that abortion is removed from the world. There is still work to be done, but we are on the right path. We're taking steps in the right direction for the very first time in 50 years. Many of us have waited decades for this. I don't know about you, but I personally had given up hope that it would ever happen. Today, God has done it. And so, we rejoice. This is Psalm 126. I think it captures our heart here. Psalm 126, verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, is that not what has happened? When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. And I don't know about you, but it feels like a dream. It feels like, man, this is so far beyond what we could have ever expected or hoped for. It feels surreal. We were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Church, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Y'all, I see it. I see the turmoil in our nation. All you have to do is turn on a news source, go on social media, and you will see the battle raging. You will see people who are furious They are angry. They have threats to burn down society to the ground. It's easy for us to look at that and say, oh, I don't want to get involved in that. But church, I just want to encourage you, do not let fear win this day. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He has given us a spirit of love, of power, and a sound mind. We must not let anxiety over the political turmoil keep us silent. For if we are silent on account of what the Lord has done, the rocks will cry out. He is great, and he is greatly to be praised. He has done great things. His works are wonderful. My soul knows it very well. This day, God has given life to the lifeless. He has given hope to the hopeless. He has given help to the helpless. He has been a father to the fatherless. He has come to seek and save that which is lost. And this act is one more reason that our hearts should exult in praise to God. So as we tell our story of the 9 justices who voted, let's praise God that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. Proverbs 21:1. As we tell the story of giving a voice to the voiceless, to the oppressed, and defending the powerless, let us praise God that the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Psalm 103:6. As we tell the story of political strategy and voters in the booth, let's praise God that there is no authority except from God, and that those that exist have been instituted by God. Romans 13:1. As we tell the story of a goal accomplished and the dawning of a new day, let us praise God that one day he will wipe away every tear, and sin and death will be no more. And behold, he is making all things new. Revelation 21:4 and 5. Church, God has done this. The overturning of Roe versus Wade is a historic moment in the story about God. He's heard our prayers, he's used our efforts, and he has done a great work. So as the name implies, on our building, we are going to celebrate, church. We're going to rejoice in what God has done, because he has heard the prayers of his people. But we're not done. The question then becomes, what's next? What's the next thing? This is not over. We have work to do. You see, as a new day dawns across the United States, many women are actually waking up in paralyzing fear. The last few days have not been a joy to them. Buried under burdens of difficult circumstances, more women than ever are facing an unknown future. We have to be a part of the solution. We want them to know that they are loved and valued. We want them to know of life-affirming options. Church, we must be a part of that solution. We must love women with unwanted pregnancies who feel like abortion is their only hope, and this week they feel like they've lost their only hope. We must love the fathers who are wrestling with this decision as well. We must love every person who views abortion differently than we do. We must love our enemies in the same way that Jesus loved his. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. They don't understand. They don't realize the significance of what they're doing. But we must also continue to seek justice for the unborn. The battle is far from over, church. Each state gets to decide, right, whether or not they're going to murder their children. Many will make the wrong choice, Colorado included. Colorado has also already issued a cry, a bullhorn to all the states around us that if anybody needs abortion, they should come here. Colorado, as it currently stands, will be a burial ground for the unborn. We must continue to advocate. I would call upon all Christians everywhere to recommit ourselves to seeing the end of abortion on demand in this country. It is a scourge upon this land. Innocent blood cries out to God. Children whose lives were taken before they ever saw the light of day. And just, by the way, don't let any squishy Christians try to tell you that abortion is necessary and we're trying to make it unnecessary. Murder is never necessary, church. Never. It's an assault upon God himself and assaulting an image bearer of God. We must continue to fight for the end of abortion in this land. This is what God does. Deuteronomy chapter 10, 18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner and giving him food and clothing. God does that, but so must we. James 1, 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. If we really want to practice what we preach, if we really want to put our money where our mouth is, if we want to walk the walk and not just talk the talk, if we want to live what we believe, we will step up to the plate and say the battle is not over. The battle is not over. Caring for the marginalized, oppressed, and orphans is one of the clearest expressions of the heart of God. Three ways that I would pray or hope that you could help. One is to come alongside a mother, a child who's pregnant, who's wondering how they're going to get through this. That means financially, perhaps, giving to pregnancy centers. It means perhaps being that source of comfort or being that source of relational community. Do you know most young women, 73% actually, who get abortions say that they would have preferred to have had the child had their circumstances been different, if they had the support structure that they needed? That should hit us. It should hit us. Support new mothers. Secondly, we are to step into foster care if you have the ability. Maybe you can't take on a newborn baby. Maybe you can't do that. But there are 480,000 children in the foster care system today. There's 414,000 churches here in America. Do the math. It's about one per church. Third is adoption. And this one's near and dear to my heart. This is extremely important for us to recognize. It is the clearest expression of the gospel. The most tangible demonstration of the gospel in this world is adoption. If the gospel is ultimately the story of those who were empty and orphaned from God being adopted into his family by the work of Jesus, then our care for and adoption of vulnerable, neglected, abused, marginalized, and orphaned children is a beautiful continuation of the redemption story of God. This is the core of what the gospel is all about. We were lost. We were broken. We were in sin and despair. We were without hope. We were stuck in a pit. And Christ came. God came. And he grabbed us out of that pit. He condescended down to us. He came down and took us out of the pit, and he washed us off, and he took our sin upon himself, and he gave us his righteousness, and as a result, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens. We are children of the Most High God, and for all of eternity, we are children of God, walking with God, talking with God, living with God, and we have an inheritance waiting for us one day from the Most High God, from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are his children. All because of the adoption of God. There is no better picture of what Christ has done for us than adoption. Where you take a child out of the mess that they're in, out of the pit, out of their hopelessness, and you give them life, you give them future, you give them inheritance, You give them love and mercy and compassion. That is what Christ has done for us. So too, if possible, should we do for others. Contrary to the criticism that Christians only care about the issue of life up until the moment of birth, a recent study actually determined the opposite. Believers are nearly 3 times more likely to adopt than the general public. Believers are more likely to be generous with their time and finances for those in poverty. And it's almost exclusively people of faith who are running the crisis abortion or crisis pro-life pregnancy centers around the country. Christians are already doing it. We're already doing it. But I want us to refocus, redouble our efforts. With the ending of Roe versus Wade, there is going to be a brand new wave of people that are going to need our help. And I want to encourage you to step up to the plate and be that help. So today, and I want to end here. Church, let us rejoice in what God has done. Let us rejoice in the hope that is found in Jesus alone, the Creator who came to us as a baby in a mother's womb to love us, care for us, live for us, and die so that everyone who hopes in him across our nation and across every nation might have abundant life for all of eternity. We rejoice this morning. Tomorrow there will be work to do, but today let us proclaim that the Lord has done great things for us, and let us be glad. Let's pray. Father God, you are good, you are mighty, you are glorious, and we are so grateful for the ways in which you have moved. Lord, let not the fears of our culture overshadow our rejoicing. Lord, we pray that we would boldly proclaim truth, that we would unashamedly proclaim what God has done. And Lord, we pray that you would end abortion on demand in our land. Lord, it is a scourge, it is a blight upon our country, and it should not be so. Lord, the 65 million babies that were aborted, that should never have been so. We mourn, we lament, we cry out, and we ask that it never happen again. We ask that you would change our country, change our nation, heal our land. We love you, God, and we are so thankful. We are so grateful for what you have done. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.